Well, shall we read, please, in the book of the Acts and chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Was at a young people's meeting here in Vancouver many years ago. I learned from Craig Funston that you should always have the sword of the Spirit with you. And when in trouble, you use the Acts of the Apostles. Didn't get it. Okay, sorry. Acts chapter 6. Sword of the Spirit, Acts of the Apostles. Okay, I know it's late, but... another announcement before I forget. On behalf of David Alves Jr., there's a seed sowers event being organized for the Gulf Coast of Mexico. After 20 years working the West Coast, the Lord has opened a door in a city called Ciudad del Carmen, short for, abbreviated version, CDC. Okay, I tell my kids, in my day, everything was DV. You know, DV. But now everything's DVD. So this is CDC. Okay? Ciudad del Carmen, Campeche, December 17 to 22. There are 5 people that have professed to be saved there. Nobody in the area. They are anxiously waiting for help. In the meantime, text will be delivered December 17 to 22. You're invited. You can get in touch with him. I think it's magahi87hotmail.com. Why he chose the last name Magahi, I don't know. But Acts chapter 6, please, and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now I want to notice especially verse 3, "Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report." Now chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Stephen is stoned in chapter 7. Acts 8, verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Verse 8, "There was great joy in that city," and so on. We'll read a little further down, please, to verse 25. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, Isaiah 53, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, the Lord Jesus, and as a lamb, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth, and so on. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And one more, chapter 21, please. This is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Acts 21, he's arriving, he's on his way to Jerusalem. But it says here in verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and so on. I want to speak to you tonight about a man called Philip. And Philip is an example of how a believer can develop to become everything God wants him or her to be. Mind you, I get excited when I see a room full of young people and a few not so young. Because if I could live over again, there's a lot of things I wouldn't waste my time with. And I'm reminded of Francis Havergal, the consecration poet, wrote many of our consecration hymns, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Francis, as a young girl, stood by her dying mother, and her mother burned into her heart this question, Francis, are you preparing yourself for what God has prepared for you? Are you preparing yourself for what God has prepared for you? I don't know, just as I think of it, but have you ever taken time to look into the history of these hymns we've been singing? And why, how some of them came to be the result of tremendous moments of crisis, of people that prove God to the very core of their being. And they wrote it down and left us in song the fruit of their experience. Joseph Scriven, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He wrote that hymn, well, we don't really know when, but a friend visiting him just before he died said, Joseph, what a beautiful piece of poetry. Joseph Scriven was to be married. The night before his wedding, his fiancée drowned in the lake. And years later, Joseph could write, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We can take it to the Lord in prayer. He tried again. Just before he was to be married, his wife died of a strange illness. And so he came to the end of his life. Evidently, he had learned through the darkest moments of Christian experience. Proverbs 18, the last verse, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we need to cultivate our personal relationship with God. For we know not what might come our way. And again I ask, are you preparing yourself for what God has prepared for you? I was thinking too of the beautiful hymn you sang, is it well with my soul? Mr. Spafford, wealthy Chicago real estate agent, good friend of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, put his wife and three girls on a boat to England. The Live de France, if I remember correctly, the name of the boat sank. And Mr. Spafford got a telegram from his wife, saved alone. And with those two words, he understood he'd just lost three girls, three daughters. When he finally was able to free himself of his commitments, he got on a boat himself and traveled across the Atlantic to rejoin his wife. In the middle of the night, the captain knocked at his cabin, said, "Mr. Spafford, we believe it's somewhere about here that the boat sank with your three daughters on board." He had just been reading 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 24. When the Shunammite woman comes to the prophet, and the question is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? She's just lost a son. She said, "It is well." I don't know if there's any among you tonight that isn't saved. But could you face eternity and stare it in the eyes and say, "As far as I'm concerned, it's well. My soul is safe. My sins are forgiven. Come life, come death, it's well." Because really, that's all that matters. I was telling the Sunday school at Victoria Drive today, we had a 13-year-old boy of the Samora meeting in Mexico. Sunday night, he was phoning his boss to see if he needed to go to work, as often happens down there. They can't finish school and they need to find employment to help the family income. Gabriel hung up the public phone and started his way across the street back to his house. And there was a man fleeing from the Mexican police, and the car suddenly veered into Gabriel's neighborhood and run him down. And as his crushed body was picked up by his father, the very first question that Dad asked Gabriel was, "Gabriel, are you saved? Is it well?" And the boy, just before he died, told his father and his mother how and when he had been saved, and then took his flight as we sang together tonight, "I'll fly away." When it's your turn to fly away, when it's my turn, could we look at eternity face on and say, "It is well"? So, Philip, I want to notice just very simply tonight about Philip. In chapter 6, Philip is sought out. In chapter 8, first of all, he is spreading out. Starting out. Sought out, starting out. And then we're going to see him seeking out. And then we're going to see him spreading out. And finally, we're going to see him singled out. The only man in the New Testament called the evangelist. I would have put that title on Paul the Apostle. But no, the Spirit of God singles him out as the evangelist, one of the seven. So very simply, sought out. A problem comes up in Jerusalem. Mind you, there's at least 3,120 in fellowship. Imagine an assembly with 3,120 in fellowship. And some of the folk are desperately needy and poor. They're widows. And there's, broadly speaking, two nationalities, Jews and Grecians. And every day, daily ministration, every day tables are set, and all these widows among the 3,120, they're sat at these tables and given something to eat. And sadly, the Grecian woman began to notice that the Jewish women are getting a full meal deal and dessert, and the Grecians are being neglected. I see lots of nationalities here tonight. And I hope that we will always keep in mind that even though the color of our skin might vary, our souls are all the same. It's a sad, sad business when we start to have respect of persons because of their nationality. But that was a problem the devil was trying to bring into Jerusalem. And the apostles, they could see that this is something that could split the assembly right down the middle and be the death knell of something that was proving to be marvelous for God. So they say, they get the assembly together, look ye out, 7 men. Now, because it has to do with tables and food, I would have said 7 women. But the apostles say 7 men. And I just want to say that in passing, but I want to apply it tonight to women and men. The assemblies today need young people, male and female. And the apostles say 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. I would have said 7 women that know how to cook and that know how to buy groceries. But the apostles say 7 men of honest report. That is of good testimony. If you're ever going to be anything for God, if God is ever going to be able to use you, you will have to guard your testimony. The world is sick and tired of religious hypocrisy. The world is fed up with people that say one thing and do another thing. Honest report. As the assembly starts to seek out among 3,120 members, they're looking for believers with a good testimony. Full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That doesn't mean they know how to dive backwards and do somersaults in the air and all these different things that we hear of today related to the Holy Spirit. It simply means believers that have given themselves over to God and allow the Holy Spirit to take full control. Every once in a while, you've heard this illustration often, but I have to go away somewhere and help with some meetings, and some nice folk welcome me into their home and show me very kind hospitality. David, please feel right at home. Thank you. So I go my way to the bedroom, and I open my suitcase. And now where am I going to put this? So I open the closet, jam-packed full, 47 hat boxes. Not a thing. Can't put anything in there. So then I try a drawer. I pull the drawer open, jam-packed full. Video games. Okay? Nothing in there. So feel right at home. But there's no room. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells a believer. But I wonder if he has room to work in. No, Lord. Now, come on. Not Saturday. Saturday is my day off. Lord, that's not my cup of tea, that one. Not this, not that. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells, but he has absolutely no liberty to work in our lives. So they need 7 men of good testimony 7 believers that are under the complete control of the Holy Spirit of God and of wisdom. Mind you, when you get women that are starting to fight, it takes a Solomon to solve the problem. So they need a good testimony full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Here comes Stephen. Here comes Philip, Nicanor, and so on. 7. Sought out. The assembly here in Burnaby needed somebody. Would they pick you? Because of your promising spiritual potential. Are you preparing yourself? Are you watching your testimony? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life? Are you raw material for God to do something with using you? I want to encourage you all to get involved, just like we do when we start college, and we don't just zero in right away. At least it wasn't like that when I went to school a few years ago. But, you know, we had all these broad subjects, and sometimes, yes, we scratched our heads and we said, I wonder what in the world I'm studying this for, if this is not what I want to be. But you know, after 20 years in Mexico, if I told you some of the things now that I'm involved in that I never dreamt I would be doing, and I'm drawing on things I learned in college and things I learned in part-time jobs, and I thank God for things that believers taught me and friends and so on. All this now is invaluable in seeking to serve the Lord acceptably. I want to encourage you to get involved in as many different types of activities in the assembly as you can. Singing. And maybe a bulletin board, writing, and a Sunday school class, and gospel preaching, and ministry, and Bible readings, and open-air meetings, and visiting elderly saints, and going along with someone to visit somebody that has gone by the wayside, to learn as much as you can from everybody in the assembly you can learn from. And in a day to come, God might draw on that to use you for a particular task He has for you to do. Well then, of the 7, the first one is Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus he's causing havoc in the church. Persecution. And for some strange reason, the apostles, the big apostles seem timid or reserved to fulfill the Lord's command to be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And what did we read in chapter 8? Philip, he went down to Samaria. And you remember in John 4, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Again, the man that learned to deal with different races in his home assembly now is sent by God away from his home assembly to deal with people of a despised race. He can handle it. Why? He got his training in the local assembly. And in chapter 8, we see Philip starting out in Samaria. And he's preaching to a crowd. And God helps them, and Samaritans believe Philip. They believe the message Philip was preaching. They believe God, and they were saved. Then all of a sudden, God does something that seems a little strange. He said, Philip, the meetings in Samaria are going good. Lots of people getting saved. Philip, I just need you for a minute. I'm going to take you away from Samaria. way down here, way south, down a lonely road, there's a black man on his way back to Africa. Philip can handle it. He's learned to work with Grecian women. He's learned to work with Samaritans. He's learned to love all races. To him, the color of skin means nothing. The accent, the language, absolutely nothing. They're precious souls that need to be saved. And the man that can preach to a multitude in Samaria is now going to go one-on-one with an important employee of the Ethiopian government. And he can do it. You see, he's been studying his Bible. And when he comes near the chariot, he hears the man reading the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit somehow influences Philip to go near. You know what it says? We read it. Philip ran. He was eager. He was anxious to get involved. And he climbs into the chariot. And the man is reading Isaiah 53 and he says, I don't understand this. Is he speaking of himself or of somebody else? You know, Philip didn't say, oh, no, I haven't been reading there lately. I've never, you know, let's go over here, John 3:16. That's my verse. Huh? From that same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Ashley Mellon was telling me, Junior, that the Bible on MP3 is, if I remember correctly, well, ballpark figure, 60 hours to listen to the Bible on MP3. 60 hours. That means it took somebody 60 hours to read it, from Genesis to Revelation. When's the last time you got through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation? Mr. Alves, I read the Gospels a bit, Psalms, just a few. Sunday school, Genesis, Exodus, a little bit there, but... Sidney Sayward used to say, when we get to heaven, an Obadiah greets you in heaven and says, how are you? John. Good. What did you think of my book? Obadiah, you wrote a book? Yeah, that was good. So many parts of our Bible we've never read. I just want to give you a little hint. The first time I read the Bible from cover to cover, I got into Leviticus sound asleep. Then the second time, I started jotting down a few things. But I always remember the third time I read it from cover to cover. It's like the whole thing started to come to life. Philip has not only learned to deal with assembly issues, and he's learned to deal with different races. He's been into his Bible, and he can take up what somebody's been thinking about, and from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And he's seeking out, now preaching to a multitude, he's seeking out one soul. And he can preach to people in Samaria, and he can witness to one Ethiopian on the road back to Africa. And then we read at the end of verse of chapter 8, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I'll leave that for your homework. Because if you look in the map, from Azotus to Caesarea, in all the cities, that's amazing. He went up the coast road, and he took them one by one, town by town. You're in the afternoon meeting today? How many cities and towns are there in British Columbia? Could we dream today of, I have heard of 100 Mile House and so on, but could we dream today of putting a red pin on the map of every city and town in British Columbia? Wherever it might be,
He's spreading out in all the cities. He's preaching Christ. Paul gets to the end of his missionary endeavors, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he pulls into Caesarea. 30 years preaching the gospel. And he comes in and he stayed with Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, singled out, sought out, starting out, seeking out, spreading out, singled out. The evangelist, the man who's learnt to win souls. He's one of the seven. You go through your Bible. There's the nine. We're going to stop. But the older ones here might remember Fred Holder and Frank Piercy. In the city of Toronto, there was to be a large tent series, and the brethren wanted to keep the Sunday night meeting open in case somebody came to the hall. So they asked these two young men, Fred Holder and Frank Piercy, to take care of the hall while everybody else was at the tent. So it was a bit of a depressing exercise. Frank Piercy stood at the door with the hymn books, empty hall. Fred Holder got up to preach. So he's waxing eloquent, practicing probably, and in walks a fella, rather strange fella, but he came every Sunday night, and he walks into the hall, right up to the front, puts down his four bags, his chickens and whatever, and he starts listening. Fred Holder is right into Luke 17 and the 10 lepers that came to the Lord. And just as the fella sat down, Fred Holder is saying, "Where are the nine? 10 were healed. Where one has come back to give thanks. Where are the nine?" The fellow thought it was with him. He spoke up and he said, "Sir, I think they're all at the tent tonight." "But where are the nine?" "The nine. The nine ungrateful people. The nine. Are you part of the nine? Never have anything to say to God on a Sunday morning? The nine. The 12, the 11. You look them up. 1 Samuel, the 30, the 3. But I just want to leave with you Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. When this little life is done, for God to be able to single you out and mark you as being a young person that in Vancouver you made up your mind, "I'm going to seek to develop to be something for God." In Philip's case, the evangelist, one of the seven. Much more, but we trust God will bless his word, shall we pray?